Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
And stand up, stand on your feet in honor of the Word of God this morning. It is a privilege and an honor to be here to preach the Word of God to you, and I'm so thankful for this book that holds so much life. And so if you have it, hold it up and say this with me. Say, I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be who His Word says I can be. So today, I'll receive the Word of God. I'll be taught the Word of God. Because I love the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay standing with me. Go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read 10 verses. Maybe it's 11. 18 through 28 of Romans chapter 8. We're going to read this together, and then we're going to unpack it and have... I hope that you are encouraged when you leave here today. That's what my hope is and my plan of action coming in, what I feel like the Lord has put on my heart. So let's read Romans chapter 8, picking up in verse 18. Paul writes and says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We could stop right there, and that's enough good news to go home on. Okay? Paul was so inspired by the Holy Spirit that literally one verse, we could talk about this verse all day, but we're going to keep reading because it's just getting better and better. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Last verse, you ready for this? "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Would you bow your head and pray with me this morning? Father, I pray that you would help me today by your Holy Spirit to preach your word, the inspired word, not as a man would preach it, but as you would have me to speak it. God, I pray that you would also open the ears of the hearer today. I pray that we would leave here changed people. God, not changed by philosophies nor ideologies, but changed by the power and the presence of God. We thank you that you are in this place. We thank you for giving us your word. And we thank you that you truly are working all things together for the good, for those who love you and are called according to your purposes. And so today, Father, we say that we love you and we want to walk in your purposes in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank you again for being here today. I'm excited about this word that the Lord's put on my heart. And we even sang it earlier. I still believe you're working all things for good. That wasn't planned. That wasn't premeditated. I forgot that part was even in that song when I scheduled that song for this morning and was planning to preach this. And you may say, well, I don't believe you. If you knew me, you would believe me. Okay. Because I've told y'all before, I'm not an organizer. I'm not a planner. Anything that you saw last night that went well, it's because Pastor Madison probably planned it and organized it. And so, but I believe that God is speaking this message to us today. And Romans, the book of Romans, and I would not be surprised. I feel a stirring in my spirit and drawing towards the book of Romans. Even you could feel it as we were reading the Spirit of God, I feel like speaking to people through these verses. But the book of Romans is recognized not just in the Christian realm, but even in secular realms as one of the greatest literary works of all time. The book of Romans from the first chapter all the way through to the end is just filled with knowledge and wisdom and revelation and instruction. And it is absolutely amazing what is packed into just those few chapters within that book. In fact, Martin Luther said that it is the most important portion of the New Testament, the book of Romans. It's the most important portion, meaning if you don't get any of the rest, what he was saying is, if I only had one book to pick out of the New Testament that I could keep, I'd keep the book of Romans. He said this. He said that it is the most purest form of the gospel. As you read the book of Romans, Paul laid out and instructed so clearly, beautifully, eloquently, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in fact, you may not realize this, but many of the tenets of our faith are founded in the book of Romans. If you wonder why we believe what we believe, much of it, if we were to give you scriptural evidence and proof and founded and laid upon the word of God, it would come from the book of Romans. And I believe that all of the Bible is equally important. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the book of Romans is superior to any other book. I believe that every single book, every single chapter, every single verse, every single word was put there on purpose, for a purpose, but each book holds a special place and a special characteristic and has a special job. And the book of Romans is special in the regards that it possesses so much theological revelation and that is imperative on our journey with God. It's where we get what some people call the Romans road to salvation. And we find so much through the book of Romans. So this morning, I want to preach out of this eighth chapter of one of the greatest books that it was ever written, not just the book of the Bible, but in the book of Romans. I want to preach on this on a topic that is the best is yet to come. Come on, somebody. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that the best is yet to come? That your best days are not behind you, but your best days are ahead of you? Anytime you're serving God, walking with God, loving God, obeying God, the best is always ahead of you. Amen? So we read the text this morning, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 28. But I want you to know that I came here this morning with it purposed and intended in my heart as an assignment to be an encourager to you this morning. I want you to leave so full of faith, so full of joy, so full of hope, so full of the love of God, the peace of God. I came to be the bearer of good news because Lord knows y'all heard enough bad news this week. If you turned on the TV, if you opened Facebook on your phone, if you went to the grocery store, or you heard some bad news. So I came to be a bearer of good news. I came to tell you that the best is yet to come. So be of good cheer, as Jesus said. Lift up your heads. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't get discouraged. Don't be wondering and fearful. Don't give in to worry. Realize the best is yet to come. Your best days are not behind you. Your best days are ahead of you. Some of you may be thinking, you know what? My glory days are in the rearview mirror. Well, I came to tell you today that we serve a God who takes you from glory to glory. So just because you've experienced some glory in the past doesn't mean there isn't glory ahead of you. Just because you've had some good days doesn't mean that you're going to walk into some days that are not as good. Every single day with God can be a day that is great. Do you believe that this morning? We serve a God that takes us from glory to glory. And I want you to know today, maybe you feel this way. I just feel kind of this in the room this morning. I feel maybe it's in your heart, it's in your spirit, it's in your mind, that you think God has forgotten about you. Or God has forgotten about this church, or God has forgotten about your call, or God has forgotten. Maybe you're past the time of when God is going to use you, and it's time for you to be put out to pasture. I came to tell you that is not true. Maybe, just maybe, He hasn't forgotten about you. Maybe He's saving you for such a time as this. You ever had something that was special to you, and you don't just break it out at any time, but you save it for the right time? I know my mom's got this special china that she likes to use at Christmas time, and she doesn't put it out for the 4th of July. She doesn't put it out for Thanksgiving. She saves it because it is special for a certain day and a certain time. And I came to tell you today that you feel like God has forgotten about you, passed over you. He don't know if you're going to be used anymore, if He's got anything for you. I came to tell you today, He is saving you for such a time as this. Just like He could find Moses on the backside of a desert. You see, Moses thought that he was going to come in and deliver the Israelites. You go read it in the book of Acts chapter 7. It says that he supposed that they would know and see that he was going to be their deliverer. So he marched on out to the people of Israel, and he saw two men fighting. He tried to break them up, and somebody stepped in, an Egyptian, and he killed the, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He stepped in, he killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand. He thinks nobody's going to know, nobody's going to see. He comes back out the next day. Two Hebrews are fighting. He tries to break them up, and one of them says, "You going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses realizes, oh my goodness, I've messed up. Everybody knows. So he hightails it. He runs. He spends 40 years on the backside of a desert. You think after 40 years, you might begin to think, maybe God forgot about me. Maybe I'm not the deliverer that I supposed I was. Maybe the plans that I thought he had are not actually the plans that he had in reality. Maybe I dreamt it up on my own. I'm just out here watching. I'm not even watching my sheep. I'm watching my father-in-law's sheep. There's one thing worse than being a shepherd. That's being a shepherd for your father-in-law. He's working for his wife's daddy. He's not even his own boss. Doesn't even have his own flock. But all of a sudden one day, he passes through this mountainside, and his eye catches in the side a burning bush. And he says, I'm going to turn aside to see this. You know what God was doing? He was saying, Moses, I haven't forgotten about you. I've still got a plan for you. I'm still going to send you back to Egypt. I'm still going to use you to deliver my people. So if God can find Moses 40 years later on the backside of a desert, I think he can find you. If he can find Joseph in the pit, find Joseph in the prison, if he can find Gideon threshing wheat in the wine press when there wasn't anybody else that would be able or willing to deliver God's people, he still found Gideon in that wine press. When he was hiding from man, God still knew where he was. If he found Elisha plowing a field and Elijah to come alongside and throw a mantle on him, if he found David out in the midst of a field fighting bears and fighting lions and singing songs on his harp, if he could find Peter and Andrew and James and John, and he just walking down the road one day and he looks at all his disciples one by one or two by two, and he just says, follow me. Don't you think he can find you where you are? You aren't forgotten. You aren't passed over. You've been saved for such a time as this. He found Paul when Paul was on the road to Damascus to arrest and kill Christians. And God showed up and changed the entire course of his life because the best for Paul was yet to come. He knows where you are and he has a plan for your life. And you may not believe it right now, but by the time I'm done preaching today, I'm going to have convinced you through the word of God and through the spirit of God and with the help of God, the best is yet to come. I know you've heard a lot of negativity in the last 16 months. I know that it's just been beaten down and you wonder, will the church ever get to where the church was? Will I ever get back to where I was? Will we ever recover? I came to tell you the best is not in 2019. The best is yet to come because we serve a God who is faithful and is able to deliver. And listen, even if he doesn't, we still will not bend. We will not bow because we believe that our God is greater than anything that we face in this world. Amen. So even when nobody else sees you, even when nobody else appreciates you, like Moses on the backside of the desert, like Gideon threshing wheat in the wine press, like Elisha plowing the field, when nothing's going your way, nobody is seeing you, taking note of you, nobody is exalting you, God hasn't forgotten about you. Even when you feel like you've forgotten about yourself, you've forgotten about your own destiny. You've forgotten about what God can do. God hasn't forgotten and God hasn't changed his mind. And I love what Paul says as we go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The New Spencer translation pretty much says it this way. What you're going through is nothing compared to what's coming. What you're walking through right now is nothing compared to what you're about to walk through. He says, in essence, listen, they aren't even worthy to be compared with one another. They're not even on the same level. He's saying the trouble that you're facing can't even hold a candle to the glory that's about to be revealed in your life. So when you face trials, when you face tribulations, when the pastor says the best is yet to come and tomorrow's the worst day of your life, realize that no matter what you're facing, it can't even hold a candle to what God is about to do in the glory that's about to be revealed in you. I like what Paul says in the King James Version of the Bible. It says this way, for I reckon. Everybody say that. For I reckon. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. I always knew that Paul was just a good old boy from Alabama because he said, I reckon that it doesn't even compare. It's not even the same. Just like you would say, well, it's good, but it ain't like mama's. Anybody ever said that before when you tried somebody's biscuits or somebody's fried chicken and you said, oh, it's all right, but it's not like mama's? Paul's saying, well, yeah, things may get pretty bad, but it's nothing compared to what's about to come. It's about to get great. You may be walking through some stuff right now, but just know this. He never leads you into a storm to destroy you, to take you out. He always leads you into a storm or into a battle to teach you how to win, to teach you how to fight, to strengthen you, to refine you, to prepare you and to make you ready for what's about to come. He wants to show you more about him and he wants to show you more about you. That's why God leads you into storms. Just like when the Bible says that Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go out into the Sea of Galilee. He knew a storm was coming, but he still sent them out because he wanted them to learn more about him and learn more about them in that moment. So realize the current suffering that you may be facing is nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you. There is a purpose to every single season of life that you walk through. No matter if it's a bad time or a good time, there's purpose in it. You see, realize that when David penned Psalm chapter 23, the same person in the same chapter that said, you lead me beside still waters, also says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because he understood and he realized there will be seasons of my life when I will walk in peaceful green pastures beside the water that is still. But there will also be seasons and times in my life when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death and it seems like everything's going wrong. It seems like everything I touch is breaking down. It seems like every single person around me is falling away or is passing away and they're turning their back on me. He realized that there are going to be seasons and times, but one thing remains true, and that is the fact that it is God that leads us beside the still waters, and I will not fear. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So realize every single season can be the best season because as long as God is in it, there will be goodness in the midst of it. It doesn't mean that your circumstances are always good. I'm not standing here today to tell you everything's going to be butterflies and everything's going to be daffodils and it's going to be perfect and you're going to be blessed all the time. You're never going to want, you're never going to be without. What I'm telling you is no matter what season of life you are in, if he's with you, you're with him, the best is yet to come. I consider that the sufferings that I'm currently facing are not even worthy of being compared to the glory that's about to be revealed inside of me and inside of you. When he says this, I love this, in verse 18, he says, when his glory is revealed to you, then you will be able to say, basically, it was worth it. It wasn't even compared. I thought it was bad, but this is so much better than I was expecting. Have you ever had your expectations exceeded? Maybe at a restaurant, maybe your favorite football team exceeded your expectations one time and they beat a team that they weren't supposed to beat. Paul's basically saying is that when you look back and you see the glory that God has revealed to you, you'll look back and you'll go, I thought that was bad. That's nothing compared to how good this actually is. It's that good. It's that great. It was worth it. Every battle, every valley, every trial, every bit of discomfort, all the suffering. Why? Because he is preparing you. Here's why he allows you to suffer. Because I've heard so many people say, why would a good God allow people to suffer? Well, suffering entered the world through sin. So first realize that's man's problem, okay? But why does a good God allow suffering? I'll tell you why a good God allows suffering. Because he is preparing you to be able to carry the weight of his glory. He allows you to suffer so that you can be a vessel for his glory. Because here's what I love. I want to inform you of this today. God doesn't just want to reveal his glory to you. He wants to reveal his glory in you. Listen to what he says in verse 18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, not to us, but in us. We have this idea that God wants to show us stuff on the outside. His main goal is to get on the inside. He doesn't just want his glory around you. He wants his glory inside of you, in you, working through you. He wants to use you as his resting place on the earth. That's why he's allowed you to go through some sufferings and some trials and some temptations and some bad days. It's because he knows that it's nothing compared to what he's about to pour out in you and through you. Realize he wants to use you to be a revealer, to be a vessel of his magnificent glory. He wants to use you in the lives of your coworkers and your friends and your family and your neighborhood and your community. Like when last night we're out there in the parking lot of Fort Payne Cinemas, and that the glory of God is being revealed in us into those that we are ministering to. You are called. I want you to know you don't have to have a pastor or prophet or apostle in front of your name to be a carrier of the glory of God. He wants to, Paul was writing this to the church that was in Rome, and he said, current sufferings you're facing. Do you know what the current sufferings that the Roman church was facing was? They were being fed to lions. And he said, guess what? This current suffering you're facing is nothing compared to the glory that God's about to drop in your midst and to be revealed in you and through you. How do I know that God wants to reveal it not just in you but through you? And that's because of verse 19. Verse 19 says, for earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. So what Paul's saying is you go through suffering and trials and difficulty, but God reveals his glory because there is a generation, there is a people, there is a creation that God has made that is waiting for the revealing of the sons and the daughters of God. Do you realize the people you work with are waiting for you to be the version of you that God created you to be in power and in glory and in his presence, to walk into that place tomorrow morning and the whole atmosphere changes? Why? Because the glory of God is inside of you. You see, the glory isn't just reserved for a church service or for a moment. It's meant to be carried by the people of God. Realize that everything that you have walked through, God has allowed to happen for your development so that he can release in you and through you a representation of his glory to mankind. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. God wants to use you to reveal his glory in the world today. Apple said that it took them 5 years from concept to release to design the iPhone X. 5 years for a piece of technology. You think they're going to put more energy and effort into preparing something than God is going to put into preparing and getting ready a vessel that he wants to use to reveal to the world for his glory? Do you realize that as many people as are waiting for the next iPhone reveal, more people are waiting for the revealing of the sons and the daughters of God that will say, all right, God, I'll go through some suffering. If it's being fed to the lions, or so it seems, if it's going through a little trial or thing here, I realize that that's nothing compared to what you want to do inside of me so that those that are around me can see your glory. Not see me, but see you inside of me. He never releases you, though, until he's refined you. That's something I've come to know and love about God. You see, he will never release you until you're ready, until you're refined. So when the heat gets turned up in your life, realize something big's coming. Why? Because you know how something is refined, it's put in the fire. And God will put us in the midst of a fire to refine us, not to take us out to destroy us. Because you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't destroyed by the fire. You see, God puts us in the fire not to destroy us, but to refine us. That's why the book of James would write to us and say, hey, listen, y'all, church, listen up. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So realize when something bad comes my way, I don't get discouraged. I don't get mad at God. I don't begin to shake my fist at him. I don't throw in the towel. I don't run somewhere else. I realize, okay, I'm getting refined because there is something greater that is coming on the other side of this valley, this battle, this fight, this storm, whatever it is. So look at somebody this morning and say, tell them the best is yet to come. Look at your neighbor and say, the best is yet to come. Jump down to me with verse 26. For time's sake, I want to jump down here because there's so much in this entire passage that we could unpack, and we may look back at this for the next few weeks, but I definitely want to hit verse 26 because I love what it says right here. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I don't know about you, but I am thankful for the Holy Spirit who is there to bring strength in the midst of my weaknesses. That should bring comfort. That should bring relief to you right now to realize I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to have it all together. I don't have to know everything. I don't have to be responsible for everything. I have the Holy Spirit of God inside of me that will help me in my weaknesses. And here's what I love about the Holy Spirit is he doesn't run at the first sign of trouble. He doesn't leave when the road gets rough. He doesn't abandon ship when it starts taking on water. Okay? He doesn't leave you. The word helps where it says we have the Spirit in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. That word helps means to come alongside and to take hold of. I love that because I get this example of, have you ever seen someone stumble and someone grabbed them and kept them from falling to the ground? That is the perfect picture that I can give you for what the Holy Spirit will do for you in your life. And here's something else I've come to realize is when you trip and you fall, you always reach for what you're closest to, right? It doesn't matter if it is something that can't even hold you up. If you see, and my boys love for me to look up those videos on YouTube of people falling. Does anyone else get just this awful just enjoyment out of watching people fall? And so we'll watch these videos and we'll laugh together. But I've always realized when people fall, they always grab for whatever is closest, right? It doesn't matter what it is. They're going to reach for it. And that's why it's important that we walk in the Spirit and we walk with the Spirit, is because he's there to grab us. We're there to grab him because he's there to come alongside and to take hold of us so that when we stumble, we don't fall. When we miss our step, he's there to hold us up. That's why the book of Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 can say, walk in the Spirit, and guess what? You won't fulfill the lust of your flesh. It doesn't say you won't be tempted by the lust of your flesh. It says you won't fulfill it. Meaning, he's right there to help you and to hold you in the midst of every single moment when that temptation that addiction is coming your way, when that frustration is trying to take you out, when that suffering is trying to pull you away. He's right there. He helps us in the midst of our weakness. Listen, here's what I love about the Spirit is as he comes alongside, he doesn't shout commands from the sideline. He gets right there in the trenches with you and is walking through everyday life with you. But it says he helps us in our weaknesses. What are our weaknesses? Our weaknesses defined in the Greek is this: feebleness of mind or body. I don't want to be a bearer of bad news today, but I do want to remind you that you in and of yourself are feeble and weak. And it's important to remember that, because if we don't, the Bible says anyone who thinks he is strong, take heed lest he fall. And sometimes we can get into this thing, this thinking, where we think that we are so spiritual, we're so strong, we're so full of power, we're so full of might that we forget to lean into him. I said this Wednesday night, but I'll say it again, that self-dependency always leads to self-destruction. We get in this mindset where we think we can rely on ourselves, we can depend on ourselves, we know what to do. We've been doing this. I've been a Christian for 20 years. I know what to do in every single situation. But realize you are feeble in mind and you are weak in body. It means this, that in the areas of our life where we are susceptible to attack, the Spirit of God helps us in the areas where we are susceptible. Maybe you know the areas where you're susceptible to attack. Maybe you know that you are weak in a certain area or weak in a certain characteristic. He'll help you in that area. He will strengthen you in that area. He's a paraclete. He will come alongside. He will help you in the midst of your weakness. So the next time that you feel weak and you feel vulnerable, you feel open to attack, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Lean into the Spirit of God, because he's there to help. But here's the thing. If he's right here to help and we run this way, we're going away from comfort instead of towards comfort. Because what happens sometimes is when that temptation comes, when that struggle comes, when that worry comes, when that fear comes, instead of leaning into the Spirit, we go to what is comfortable to our flesh instead of what's trying to comfort our spirit. We go back to that addiction. We go back to the internet. We go back to the bottle. We go back to the, you know, whatever it may be, the old lifestyle. But I want to tell you, when you feel weak, when you feel vulnerable, when you feel open, lean into the Spirit of God. realize he's there to hold you and to keep you close and to protect you. But here's the thing. I love this because every time that you're like, oh, wow, God is good, he reveals something in a way that he's even better. It's like you ever watch those infomercials and they're like, but wait, there's more, right? Order today and you'll get 16 of these pans for only $19.99. It's no stick. You can put it, you know, they're trying to sell this stuff. But here's the thing about God. He really is that good. And he really is that much more and that much better, because here's where it gets better. Not only is he there with you, not only is he supporting you, but he's praying for you. He's there. He's speaking to you comfort, wisdom, guidance. If you go and you look at John chapter 14, 15, and 16, you will find everything that the Holy Spirit is to be to the believer through the mouth of Jesus Christ. He said he'll comfort you. He said he'll convict the world of sin. I love this. He said he will remind you of the things that I said. The Holy Spirit will remind you what Jesus said. So he's there. He's with you. He's revealing all this stuff to you. But it also says he's interceding on our behalf to the Father. So he isn't just with you. He's helping you. He isn't just helping, but he's praying for you. But here's what's even better. He's not just praying for you. He's praying for you what you don't even know you need prayer for yourself. Because it says in verse, let's read this again. Oh, I went the wrong way. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. How many of you have been there before in that place where you didn't know what to pray? I've been there so many times. I'm like, God, I prayed everything I know how to pray. I don't know what else to pray. I'm just sitting here because I don't know what else to say. I don't know what else to do. I've said everything that has possibly come to my heart, everything that's possibly come to my mind. I don't know what else to do. Guess what? The Spirit knows what to pray when you don't even know what to pray. We've all gone to that time where our heart is heavy. We're burdened. We're going through suffering. We're going through a trial. And we just say, God, I don't even know what to say. Guess what? The Spirit of God is right there holding you up, and he is praying what you don't know you even need to be praying. He's praying it for you. When you've poured out your heart to God, you have just spilled it on the floor and you don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit's still praying for you. He's standing in the gap. He's making intercession. So let me ask you this today. Why do we worry and why do we freak out when we have the Holy Spirit of God praying on our behalf? Well, we don't even know what to say. And we get so worked up and so emotional because instead of leaning into the Spirit, we're leaning into our worry. We're leaning into our fear. We're leaning into our past. We're leaning into our insecurity. We're leaning into our weakness. We're leaning into past failures. But if we'll lean into him, we'll find comfort. We'll find hope. We'll find steadiness. We'll find strength. And he's praying for us. He's standing in the gap. We have the perfect and the powerful Holy Spirit of God by our side, continually beseeching God on our behalf. That's amazing. It's something that we don't think about, we don't realize on Tuesday afternoon at 3:30 p.m. when that coworker ticks us off. Or that child won't do what we told them to do 5 times already. Or when we're feeling weak and we're feeling open and susceptible and vulnerable to attack, and instead of leaning into him, we lean into what's trying to attack us. He's praying for you. He's there for you. So that's why I can stand before you today and say the best is yet to come. Because if the Holy Spirit's praying to God on your behalf, there's got to be something good coming around the corner. There's got to be something good that's going to happen. Because listen to this. He isn't just with you. He isn't just helping you. He isn't just coaching you. He isn't just praying for you. He's praying the perfect will of God for you. Listen to verse 27. Verse 27 says, now he who searches the hearts, which is God, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, speaking of the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Maybe you've been taught this before, but it is good theology to realize you should always pray the will of God. Jesus did it in the garden. He brought his request to God. He said, if it's possible, make this cup pass from me. But if it's not my will, but your will be done. What was Jesus doing in that moment? He was praying for the perfect will of God to be performed. He wasn't praying, God, do what I want you to do and do it on my timetable. Do it the way I want, when I want it. He was saying, this is my request. It's never wrong to bring a request to God. but it is not okay to demand of God. So he brings a request to God, but at the end, he brings it full circle to say, nevertheless, I'm not demanding nor begging that you do what I want, because my main goal is that whatever you want would happen and would take place. And the Holy Spirit of God is praying according to the perfect will of God. Do you know why sometimes your prayers don't get answered? Because you're praying according to your will instead of his will. Because he will always perform his will, but he is not obligated to perform your will. So the Holy Spirit is praying according to the perfect will of God. He is praying according to what God has planned and purposed and foreordained for your life and in your life. The perfect plan and destiny that God has for each and every one of you. And here's what I want to remind you. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, it says, God says this. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. But you know what a lot of people don't realize? Because we put that scripture on our walls in our homes, and we post it on Facebook, and we quote it all the time. We've heard it preached on. You know what people don't realize? It's in the middle of a prophecy that is declaring that the people of Israel are going to be in captivity for 70 years. It's not in the middle of a really happy and joyful prophecy. It's in the middle of God saying through Jeremiah, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years, but don't worry, because I know the thoughts I think toward you. Well, what are they? For me to be in captivity? No, they're not to harm you. They're to prosper you. You may go through some suffering, but I consider that the suffering that you're facing today is not even comparable to the glory that's about to come, because you're not going to stay in captivity. You're not going to stay in Babylon. You're not going to stay a slave. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. They're thoughts to prosper you, not to bring you harm, not to take you out, not to hold you back, but to release you into a perfect future and a perfect hope. So God's plans are always good, even when you're in the middle of a circumstance that is bad. They're still good. How do I know that? Because of verse 28. And we're going to begin to wrap up with this. Verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I'm going to try to slow down and really teach through this, because I want you to get everything that Paul is saying, because we have a skewed perspective of what he's actually saying in this verse. We have the idea, in fact, most people would just say, oh, God works all things together for the good. That's not what this verse says. It says, for we know, meaning we have this assurance, we have this confidence, we have this hope that God, or that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. You can't leave that last part out. Those that love God and are called according to his purposes. Because you can look at the world and realize that everything doesn't work out for good for everyone. Right? There's still people that are suffering. There's still people that are dying of hunger. There's still people that are eaten up with disease and with illness. There's still, you know, just terrible things happening. So obviously all things don't work together for good for everyone, but for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. Here's what Paul's saying. He says, we know, meaning we have this assurance, we have this confidence that all things, that word all things is the Greek word panta, and it means all, the whole, every manner of. Somebody say all things. Not some things, but all things. Not part of the time, but all the time. Not a portion of, but the totality of. We know. Realize this. As a believer, you have this promise in the Word of God. We know that all things, every single thing that comes into your life, is going to work together for good, even if it's bad, for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. That word work together, I want to spend some time on this word. Work together is actually one word in the Greek. We have two words in the English, work together, but in the Greek it's actually one word, and it is the word synergio. Synergio, I'm sorry, synergio. And it means simply this. I don't know Greek. I didn't take Greek. That's just a Alabama version of the Greek word. But that's how it's spelled, synergio. But it means this, to cooperate. It means to work together like we have, but it also means to be a fellow workman. Okay? And it's where we get our English word synergy. All right? synergy. Now, what does synergy mean? Synergy means the interaction of two or more organizations, substances, or other agents that produce a combined greater effort than their separate effects. Okay, so what is Paul saying? Really, what is the Holy Spirit saying through the pen of Paul to the church and to you and I today? He's saying, I know, I'm confident that the whole manner of your life is working together for good. Meaning, he is taking this component that seems bad and this component that is good, and he's putting them together, and the end result is greater than the things that were put together on their own. Synergy is when multiple things come together, and this one doesn't have much power, and this one doesn't have much power, but when you mix them together, they become stronger and greater together than they were when they were apart. So what I'm saying to you is what God has you walking through today, and what God had you walking through yesterday may have seemed bad, but when you bring them together, it's going to actually work out to be a testimony of his goodness and a release of his glory on your life. It doesn't mean and it doesn't say that everything in your life will be good. It says everything will come together to make something good. And so sometimes we have this idea as Christians that, well, if I'm a Christian, I should have a good life. Where's that in the Bible? Where's that when God told Ezekiel to lay on his side for 300 days and cook his own food over feces? That sounds good. That sounds fun. Anybody want to sign up for Christianity now? Right? Where's the good in Peter and John and Paul being whipped within an inch of their life and being left for dead? Where's the good in Christians being fed to lions? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that your life is going to be good. So many people come to God because they're expecting, well, if I get saved, then I'll be blessed and I'll have a good life. Nowhere does the Bible say that you'll have a good life. It does say that all the components of your life working together will result in good. And maybe you're in the bad right now, but just hold on. Why? Because it's all going to work together to be a result of something good. The best example that I can give you of this is the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Everybody looks at Joseph's life and is like, amazed. Wow, what a cool story. He was so talented. He was so successful. He became the second most powerful man in all the world. But look at Joseph's life. Go back for a little bit and realize he was hated by his brothers because he was the favorite of his father. He was thrown into a pit, mistreated. He was sold into slavery. He becomes a slave. Things actually start to get better there for a little bit, and he begins to rule Potiphar's house well. And then all of a sudden, he begins to be tempted by his master's wife, and she begins to try to get him to sleep with her. And when he won't, because he's righteous, she lies about him and gets him thrown in prison. Now he's in prison, another bad situation to be in, and all of a sudden, he begins to rise to the top of the prison. He becomes the head of the prison, which sounds nice, but really it's still not a very good place to be. He interprets the dreams of the baker and the butler and tells them, hey guys, remember me, okay? When you get back, and the butler, the baker gets killed, the butler goes back to Pharaoh, and the Bible literally says he forgot about Joseph. Well, I guess the best isn't yet to come, is it, God? Because I'm still in the prison. I've been in the pit, and now I'm in the prison. Don't worry. The palace was next on the list. Sometimes God takes an avenue and a pathway that we don't think, and all we see is I'm in a pit or I'm in a prison. What you don't realize is God's using the pit, God's using the prison, because he has a palace that he wants to get you to. And all these bad things that keep happening, all these sufferings that you're going to, I figure that they're not even worthy comparing to the glory that's about to be revealed in your life. Because what you're coming through is not the end result of where you're going. God has something great in front of you. So God can use every single thing, because realize that it wasn't a good thing that got Joseph to the palace. It was a bad thing. It was the fact that famine was coming. So even in the midst of his rise to excellence and his rise to success, he had to go through time after time after time of bad, of suffering, of temptation, of horrible circumstances, bad situations, being sold, being betrayed. But you know what? All things work together. It's like God is up there with this big bowl and he's like, I'll take a little bit of this part of your life and I'll put a little bit of this in there and let's add some of this. But when we mix it all together and we put it in the oven and we bake it, we put it in the fire and we refine it a little bit, it's going to come out to be something that you would not have recognized had you seen them individually lined up in front of you. Because you take Joseph's life and you put it in individual pictures in front of you and go, well, that stinks and that's horrible. That's awful. That doesn't look like any fun. Oh, he was forgotten. He was betrayed by his family. His brothers laughed at him when he shared his dreams with them. All this stuff. But when you put it all together and you bundle it up in a package and you look at it, you go, that's a pretty good life, right? Things seem to work out well because God works all things together for the good, for those who love him. Let's talk about that, because he doesn't work all things together for the good for everyone. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Your job is to love God and to fulfill his will for your life, no matter what that looks like. Because listen to this, to love in the Greek, it means to take pleasure in. So what I'm saying to you today, and what I feel like the Apostle Paul is saying to us through this chapter, is don't seek pleasure in the circumstances of your life, because life is never promised to be perfect. You're not always promised to have the perfect weather or the perfect job or the perfect opportunities. So he's saying, don't take pleasure in what comes, because if Joseph would have tried to find his pleasure in what happened to him, he would have quit. He would have failed. But he didn't try to find pleasure in the pit. He found pleasure in God. He didn't try to find pleasure in the palace, in Potiphar's house by sleeping with Potiphar's wife. He found pleasure in God. He said, I can't do this. I'm a just person. I'm a righteous person. How could I do this to my master? So don't seek pleasure in your circumstances. You know why? Because circumstances are going to be good one day and bad another day. Don't seek pleasure in your success. You know why? Success doesn't last. We've seen people rise to power and fall just as quickly as they got there. Don't seek pleasure in people. You know why? People will eventually be gone. Take pleasure in God. Seek every single morning him first, his kingdom, his righteousness. Seek to take pleasure in your Father who delights in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Because if you'll seek pleasure in him, then he will work all things together. Doesn't mean all things are going to be good, but it means that the end result, he's going to sew them together and he is going to weave a fabric that is beautiful. He's going to make a mosaic. He's going to make a recipe that putting all those things together, the end result is going to be something greater than you could ever possibly imagine because of the synergy of all those things coming together. It may look like a pit, but it will eventually bring you to the palace. Do you believe that this morning? Stand to your feet with me today. He's weaving everything together in your life for good. I'm not saying that tomorrow is going to be the best day of your life, but I'll tell you this. If you will trust God and you will love him and you will do whatever he calls you to do in the middle of your suffering, in the middle of your pain, then whatever you're facing will not even be comparable to the glory that you're going to be able to walk in and is going to be ushered through you. The best is yet to come. So just keep loving him. Just keep obeying him. What's coming is greater than what's behind you or what you're currently walking in. Maybe you're in a season of suffering right now. I want to encourage you, be of good cheer. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith, it's producing patience so that you can be perfect, so that you can be refined, so that you can be prepared, so that you can walk into all that God has for you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me today? If you're going through a season where you say, man, I feel like the heat's been turned up. I feel like I'm in that suffering time right now. I feel like I'm in that time of difficulty, or maybe I'm like Joseph. I've been betrayed, or I've been thrown in a pit, or you've been sold, or you've been dropped, or you've been mistreated, or it just things have been hard and you want somebody to come alongside with you and pray with you. Would you just lift your hand? I'm going to pray right now for the Holy Spirit to come alongside of you as he promises us that he will. Father, I pray for your people right now that have responded to this and are saying, I feel like I'm in that middle of that suffering. I feel like I'm in the fire. I feel like I'm in the struggle. I feel like I'm in the moment of where I feel weak and I feel open to attack and I feel susceptible to the ploys of the enemy. I just declare right now that the Spirit of God is coming alongside of you to strengthen you, to help you in your areas of weakness, to hold you up, to coach you, to speak into your life and to pray the perfect will of God on your behalf to God when you don't even know what to pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Spirit. And Lord, I feel like there are some people here today, you need to repent for not leaning into the Spirit, for leaning into other things, for leaning towards your weakness instead of leaning into the Spirit, for leaning towards your worry instead of leaning into the Spirit, for leaning towards your insecurity instead of leaning in and trusting in His Spirit. Maybe you've been dependent in yourself and you think, well, I'm strong enough and I'm spiritual enough and I've got enough knowledge of the Word and I've walked with God long enough. No, realize you need Him today as much as you needed Him yesterday. You need Him as much now as you needed Him when you walked down that aisle 23 years ago and got on your knees and said, I need you, Jesus. You still need Him every single day to hold you up, to strengthen you, to teach you, and to guide you. And Lord, I thank you that you have declared to us that you will work all things together for our good. I thank you that you're taking what happened yesterday, you're taking what happened today, and you are weaving something that is going to be beautiful, and it's not even going to be worthy of being compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. And Father, we just say, would you reveal your glory in us? If that's your prayer today, would you just lift your hands? Father, we're saying, reveal your glory in us. We will embrace the suffering. We'll embrace the difficulty. But we will keep our eyes on you. And we know that if you lead us somewhere, it's because you love us and you have a plan for us. It's not to take us there to destroy us, to leave us, to abandon us. But you bring us by the paths of still waters, but you also lead us through, not just into, but through the valley of the shadow of death. And we declare right now that we will fear no evil because we are so thankful that you are with us. And I want to remind you today, God is with you and God is for you. He is at your side. He is right there. The Holy Spirit hasn't left you. He hasn't forgotten about you. Maybe you have run away from Him, but He has never run away from you. And today, maybe you need to return back to Him and say, God, I'm sorry for not depending on you. I'm sorry for not walking with you. I'm sorry for walking according to my flesh instead of according to the Spirit. But I want to declare over you right now that when you come back to Him, Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk in Christ Jesus, and not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So maybe you have wandered. Maybe it's been 5 months since you talked to Him. Maybe it's been 5 years since you talked to Him. No matter how far away you went, how far away you have turned your back from Him, if you will come back to Him today, He will establish you. He will forgive you. He will receive you, and He will declare there is no condemnation. There is no guilt. There is no accusation hanging over your head. You are free and you are forgiven. You are complete and you are loved because God has received you back and He is working all things together. Even the season of being a prodigal, even the season of turning your back, even the season of lacking faith, He's using it all and He is weaving a beautiful masterpiece out of your life. So Father, we thank you that you work all things together for the good to those who love you and are called according to your purposes. And right now, Father, we just say, we love you. Can you just lift your hands and just begin to tell Him how much you love Him this morning? We love you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the love with which you have loved us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because you loved us first, we now turn and we say to you, we love you. And we are so thankful for you. And we commit, God, to walk in your pleasure and to walk in your purposes, which you have planned, which you have chosen, which you have set out and ordained before us. God, we thank you that you haven't forgotten us, but you know the plans that you have for us. And we walk into those plans and we receive whatever it is that you have for us, God. Come hell or high water, we realize you're going to be beside us and we're going to lean into you and walk through this with you, triumphant, hopeful, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of power. I pray a blessing over your people today that as they go out back into the world, God, that we would realize that you are with us and you are for us. And even if bad things happen, you might get a flat when you pull out of the parking lot. Realize he's going to work it together. That doesn't mean that it's good, but he's going to work it into your story to make it something good. There's going to be a testimony in there somewhere. There's going to be an opportunity for his comfort and for his grace. So just say yes to whatever He has for you and ahead of you in life. Father, we love You and we honor You. We thank You for how we got to minister to our community last night. And we pray for those that came through that line, God. I pray that we would get to lead them to You. God, I pray for those that are broken and hurting, that they would find peace and comfort and joy and hope in Your house and in Your kingdom. And Lord, let us shine like a light every single place that we go. Because the glory that You want to reveal to us, You want to also reveal in us and through us. So that creation can see You for who You are. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing today? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up His countenance upon you. May He keep you in His peace and put His name upon you. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.